Amen, amen. Thank you, guys. Praise the Lord. How's everybody doing this morning? Man, y'all are a good-looking group. Praise God. Well, we won't waste any time, so I will invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 18. Amen. John chapter 18. And we're going to start with verse 33. John 18:33 says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" And then Pilate says something that all of humanity has been desiring to know and asking. He says this important question: what is truth? What is truth? Have you ever ignored your GPS while you were driving? I think we all have, right? You plug in the address into your GPS, and a lot of us feel like, whether it's true or not, we feel like we know a better way than the GPS. Now, GPSs are designed to take you the quickest route. They take you around obstacles. They take you, they bypass traffic. If there's an accident, they do their best, right? So your phone says, "Turn left in 300 feet. And you say, "I don't feel like turning left." So you go right. Well, guess what happens next? No matter how you feel, or how confident you may be in your decision, you're still wrong. And the GPS says something passive-aggressive like recalculating, you know, make a U-turn. Listen, you can disagree with the GPS all you want to, and maybe at times you do know a different way or a different way than it's telling you to go at the time, but the road doesn't change just because of your opinion. That's right. If left takes you toward your destination and right takes you in the ditch, well, right? See, and that's the problem with the world that we're living in right now. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? We are living in a moment where the truth is no longer discovered, it's decided. A few years ago, the phrase started circulating everywhere, "Live your truth." Not the truth, not God's truth revealed to us by Scripture, but your truth. There's a movie that my dad and I used to watch every time it was on TV. Plus, I think we probably owned a copy of it. And I'm not going to advocate for the movie and tell you what the movie is because I don't want this to sound like a recommendation, okay? But if you see this, if you're watching this, you know exactly which movie I'm talking about. There's a line near the end of this movie where there's a senator, and he's referencing a speech that the attorney general gives where he says, "This is about evidence and the truth. To which the senator, who is the antagonist in this movie, he's the bad guy, okay? To which he says, the truth is what I say it is. The truth is what I say it is. See, the problem with everyone having their own truth is that if everybody has their own truth, then the truth doesn't exist anymore. Because the truth, by definition, cannot contradict itself. 2 plus 2 cannot equal 4 for you and 5 for me. Truth is not customizable. Truth is discoverable. Amen? We discover what the truth is. And the Bible declares that the truth is not just an idea. The truth is actually a person. In a world that says, that may be true for you, but, or live your truth, or facts don't matter as much as how it makes me feel. And without realizing it, many believers have begun negotiating the truth instead of standing on it. Many scholars describe the time we are living in, this moment in time, the last decade, really. They describe this time as the post-truth era. The post-truth era. Not saying that the truth doesn't still exist, it's just that people don't adhere to it. The post-truth. Not post-Christian, right? Post-truth. The term post-truth means objective truth is less influential than personal feelings and opinions. Feelings determine the truth. Emotion outranks evidence. And experience overrides Scripture. In other words, truth is no longer absolute. It's emotional, it's customizable, it's fluid. The truth used to be something that you submitted to, right? Now it's something that you can edit, something that you can customize, something that you can take. And based on your feelings and your emotions and your opinions, you can insert those things and make the truth whatever you want it to be. But Scripture never presents the truth as flexible. Amen. Jesus did not say, I am a truth. A lot of people believe that Jesus was a good man, right? That he was a prophet. But they don't necessarily believe that he is what he said he is, because in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like we said before, truth is not an idea. Truth is not a concept. Truth is a person. And ultimately and finally, when the world rejects truth, it's not rejecting information. It's rejecting authority. And the Bible warned us that this would happen. Amen? This moment didn't catch God off guard. He's not sitting in heaven on the throne surprised at what's going on in our world right now. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's post-truth culture. Tell me what I want to hear. Affirm me without correcting me. Make me comfortable, not convicted. Isaiah puts it this way. Woe to those. What does woe mean? Woe is me, right? Woe to those. Woe eludes a deep anguish. Woe. He says, the prophet Isaiah, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Post-truth culture doesn't deny the truth outright. And that's what makes it so dangerous. Right? Doesn't deny the truth outright, it just relabels it. Sin becomes self-expression. Conviction becomes judgment. You're judging me. And holiness, which is how we're called to live, becomes intolerance. Imagine looking in the mirror after lunch today and seeing spinach in your teeth. We've all been there. But instead of fixing it, instead of just picking it out and correcting the problem, you say, I reject this mirror's negativity. And you throw the mirror away. Problem solved, right? No. You still have spinach in your teeth. Because the mirror didn't create the problem. It revealed it. Amen? The Bible works the same way. Scripture is a mirror. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's start with verse number 22. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this is the one who will be blessed in all that he does. James says, we look into the perfect law of liberty. What is the perfect law of liberty? It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Unlike the law of the old covenant, which had no power to save, the law of the new covenant through Jesus has the power to show us our need for Him and transform us through that knowledge. See, sometimes we look into the Word and it comforts us, right? There are comforting scriptures in this Word. But sometimes we look into the Word and we read the Word and it confronts us. Amen? And we cannot run away from that. We cannot shy away from those moments where we read the Word and it confronts us and it makes us uncomfortable. Amen? But either way, truth does not exist to validate us. It exists to transform us. Amen? What does John 8:32 say? For you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth that you discover and come to the knowledge of makes you free. And just because you didn't know something doesn't make it any less true. Amen? Just because you don't know doesn't make it any less true. Just because I don't know if I take a fork and I stick it in this electrical outlet, just because I don't know that that will shock me, doesn't mean that if I do it, it won't light me up real quick. Okay? Just because I didn't have the... By the way, I do know that, by the way. Just, you know. We're not going to test that theory. But just because I didn't know it, just because I didn't have prior knowledge of it, doesn't make it any less true. If I attempted it right now, it would send an electrical current through my body. Right? Hosea 4:6 says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, here's the difference. Because there is a difference between ignorance, which is just not knowing, and what these people are doing right here in the context of Hosea. See, this is not just talking about not knowing something. This is actually talking about willful ignorance. This is about being ignorant on purpose. This is like me going over to the outlet to stick the fork in it after I've been told over and over again, hey, this will shock you. See, this is talking about rebellion. This is talking about blatant rejection of the truth of God's Word. And here's the real battle. The world is not pushing back. Like we said, it's not about rejecting information. It's about rejecting authority. This is important because the debate is not what is true. The debate is who gets to define it. Who gets to define what truth is? In Genesis 3, very familiar passage about the serpent in the garden and Adam and Eve, right? But in Genesis 3, the serpent didn't deny God's word. What did he do? He questioned it. Right? Did God really say? And that's the same strategy today. Right? We know that the devil has no new tricks. We know that he's been doing the same thing for generations. There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same strategy that he's using today. Did God really mean that? Or that was for back then. Right? That doesn't apply to us now. That was for them back then. And we have to understand, this is something that we've taught on a little bit in youth over, you know, several weeks, but the difference between descriptive and prescriptive in Scripture, right? There are Scriptures that are describing what happened. And there are Scriptures that are prescribing, things that are an example to us, things that are we are to do, right? So the things that are being described, that's not necessarily for us to follow after. Like Solomon having so many wives and concubines. That's not prescriptive, right? Okay? But being doers of the word, that is prescriptive. That is for us. That is what we're supposed to do. Love your neighbor. Right? That's not just describing something that he said for them back then. That is prescribing what we are to live today. Amen? So there's a difference. But saying that that was just for them back then, that doesn't apply for us now, that's very convenient, isn't it? Or this one. That's just your interpretation. See, the enemy, he doesn't need you to stop believing the Bible. He just needs you to stop trusting it as your final authority. See, you can still read your Bible, but not have it be final authority in your life and not see a single thing change. Amen? Now hear me. Standing on biblical absolutes doesn't mean being hurtful and being rude and being arrogant and being unloving. Okay? That being said, we cannot compromise the truth in the interest of being loving and accepting. Okay? We also cannot compromise the love of Jesus just in the interest of being right. See, there are people who, they just want to be right. And by any means, they will prove that they're right. Truth without love becomes demeaning. But love without truth becomes deception. They go hand in hand. Amen? We have to speak the truth in love, and we have to love people with the truth. And Jesus, isn't Jesus the greatest example? Amen? Jesus was full of both. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's what John said in John 1:17. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But we don't lower the standard of the truth to reach people. We lift people up by standing on the standard. Amen? And who is the standard? It's Jesus. Jesus. And Jesus is the Word. Amen? So how do we navigate living in this post-truth era? Number one, anchor yourself in Scripture. Psalm 119:105 says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, we have chapel services and opening. Chapel services on Wednesday mornings and opening, I think, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, something like that, with the kids over in the school. And we do pledges every morning. Pledge to the flag of the United States, right? And then we do a pledge to the Christian flag and a pledge to the Bible. And this scripture is in that pledge to the Bible. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. The word needs to be your guide. Amen? Guys, if the only Bible that you are getting is on Sunday morning, the culture will disciple you Monday through Saturday. Do not allow this world to disciple you. I think about, just because we're in youth ministry, I think about social media, because social media is the biggest thing. I was talking to another youth minister. We were at the ministers' conference in Nashville at Brother Charles Cowan's church. And I was speaking to a man, and he's been doing youth ministry for like 30 years. So I was just talking to him, and I asked him, I said, what is the greatest shift that you've seen? Because you've been doing this for a long time. So what's the greatest shift that you've seen in youth ministry over the last 30 years? And he said, without a doubt, social media. He said, social media is without a doubt the biggest shift that we've seen in youth ministry specifically in the last 30 years. And the thing about social media is it disciples quickly, because it's a feed, right? You're scrolling through and you're seeing all of this stuff 24/7. We thought 24/7 news was bad. And we've had conversations about 24/7 sports being bad. Sports news, like SportsCenter, ESPN, all that stuff. Because they run out of stuff to talk about. And it's just a loop and it gets annoying, right? But social media is ever before your eyes. Right? Young and old alike. Whether it be TikTok or Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever. But the thing about it is, it disciples quickly. Because you're seeing it all the time. But the difference is, Scripture disciples deep. Amen? Deep. Having a deep connection, being rooted and grounded in the Word. Because that the other stuff is so shallow. It's so surface level. But if you would allow the Word to get deep on the inside of you and let it be your guide, because every single day there are voices shouting, this is the truth. And if you watch the news, I'm sorry, that's not the truth. I'll stand up here on this stage. I don't care if you watch CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, Newsmax, whatever it is. They're not telling you the truth. But people are screaming at you every day. This is the truth. This is identity. This is freedom. But God's voice is still speaking through His Word. Amen. And saying, this is the truth. Amen. This is identity. This is freedom. God's voice, let it be louder. Because the louder the world gets, the deeper we have to anchor ourselves in Scripture. Amen? Think about a boat tied to shore, right? Think about, you've got a post, and you've got your boat, and you tie your boat to that post. If you just tie a lazy, loose knot, what happens? Eventually, that tide is going to untie that knot and carry that boat out into the deep, right? See, here's the thing, guys. You don't drift into honoring God. You don't drift into obedience. You don't drift into biblical conviction. You know what you drift into? Sin. You drift into laziness. You drift into complacency, because drift is neglect. You neglected to ensure that that boat was tied securely to that shore. And you ended up way off somewhere downstream that you never intended to go. As Christians, we're not supposed to drift. We're supposed to be intentional with how we live our lives. It's not something that you drift into. It's something that you decide daily. You decide. And living this life that we live, living the Christian life, if you have called on the name of Jesus and He is your Lord and Savior, you are constantly rowing against the current of this world. So that's why we have to do number two. Settle in your heart what you believe. Settle what you believe. Joshua stood before Israel and said, "Choose this day whom you will serve." He didn't say choose when everybody agrees on what the truth is. He didn't say choose when it's convenient for you. He didn't say choose when everybody's being nice and everybody's getting along. He said choose this day. Choose today. Because if you don't decide what you believe, it will be decided for you. Amen? And if the Bible is God's word, and we believe it is, amen? If the Bible is God's word, it doesn't need updating. You know what it needs? Obeying. Post-truth culture prioritizes comfort over conviction. Jesus lived a life that prioritized obedience over approval. We see that time and time again in His life and ministry. I do what I hear my Father do, see my Father do, right? And Jesus tells us in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. So I guess what I'm trying to say is let the truth cost you. I didn't get any amens on that. Let it cost you. I know and I understand because I grew up in a church called Calhoun First Baptist, and my grandma Gloria and her friend, know Miss Gwenda my whole life. They both still attend Calhoun First Baptist. And I know the hymn, Jesus Paid It All, right? And He did. He paid it all. But the life that we live, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost you approval. It's going to cost you applause. It's going to cost you popularity. It's even going to cost you some relationships. Let it cost you. Because it'll be worth it in the end. Amen. Because when you stand before Jesus at the end of time, you can say, I stood on the truth. I stood my ground. I didn't compromise. Amen? So let it cost you. But here's the thing that it will never cost you. It'll never cost you your soul. What does Mark 8:36 say? For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? It's not worth it. It's not worth it to gain the things that are temporal here and now and have it cost you in eternity. Amen? And I would even venture to say, depending on the interpretation of this scripture, whether you believe that it is translated your spirit, right? Because sometimes soul is translated spirit, or whether it is truly translated your soul, which we know to be your mind, your will, and emotions. Gaining this world, I would also argue, will cost you your mental peace. Either way, right? So we live out the truth. We don't live out our truth. We live the truth. And in a post-truth world, this era that scholars have phrased this, have coined this, the post-truth era, authenticity, guys, gives you credibility. Authenticity gives you credibility. Listen, because people may debate your theology. You can debate and argue doctrine and opinion, but one thing that people cannot argue with is a transformed life. They can't argue with a life changed. I was this, now I'm this, all because of Jesus. Amen? So your authentic story, your testimony, how do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Your story, your testimony gives you credibility. Because they can't argue with that. Amen? You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Guys, listen. The culture shifts. It changes. Constantly. Constantly changes. And opinions change. And your feelings are some of the most fickle things on this planet. Your feelings will fluctuate. You can feel this today and not feel it tomorrow. But the Word says in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So we're not bending the truth to fit the times. We stand on the truth to transform the times. Because the truth doesn't need defending as much as it needs living. Let your life be the defense for the truth. Let your life argue the truth. Because this world can't argue with what Jesus has done in you. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. God, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word. We thank you that it is truth, that it is life, that the entrance of your word brings life and light. Heavenly Father, your word stands forever. It remains. Even after everything else has passed away, your word will remain. The truth will remain. So, Father, we in this room this morning don't compromise your truth just to try to reach out to this lost and dying world, because they don't need any more deceit. They've got enough of that coming from the devil. He's already trying to persuade them that this is true and that's true. But we stand on the truth that we know from your word, and we love people with the truth. Say, I love you too much to not tell you this. This is the truth. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us boldness to proclaim your truth. Father, help us to love people. Love people enough to tell them the truth. there's anybody here, I think we know pretty much everybody, but if there's anybody here that doesn't know the truth, doesn't know that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, for your shame, for your sickness, for your lack, we're here to tell you the truth this morning. That Jesus loves you, that He died for you, that He rose again 3 days later to conquer death, hell, and the grave. He did it all for you. So if there's anybody that doesn't know Jesus, would you lift your hand this morning? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I always want to take the opportunity. Don't let a day go by where we don't invite somebody into the kingdom. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, guys, I love you so much. That's all I got for you. Hope you have a great rest of your day and a great week this week. Amen.
Lord, everybody stand to your feet. Wasn't that good? I said, wasn't that good? Glory to God. Gave us a lot of things that we can digest all week long. Praise the Lord. God's word is so good, and I tell you, it enriches. Amen. Stay in the word. Stay in the word daily. I encourage you. You know, we serve meals around here twice a week. I don't know if you realize that or not, but the meal is served twice a week, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. And so come, be a part. Amen. We set the table. And, you know, I don't know how you are, but anytime there's food provided on a table, you know, you don't want to leave anything on the table. You want to eat as much as you can, right? So take today's message and ingest it. And, you know, if you took notes, look it over and see where it can correct you and help you down the road. Glory to God. Let me also encourage you, Wednesday, come be a part. You know, Wednesday, we're going to be continuing. We're on, I think, part 5 or 6 of our message series on Faith Beyond Reason. Particularly, I want to invite you because we've been talking about the promise of long life. And, you know, the Bible tells us that He's given us the promise of long life, but how long is that? And see, that's the question that a lot of people have is how long is that? But, you know, the Bible actually gives us some numbers. I said the Bible gives us some numbers. So what's your number? So what do you mean by that? Well, come Wednesday, we'll talk about it. Amen? Don't miss it. It's going to be good. Some of the best messages we have around here take place on Wednesday nights. So be sure you come if you can. Amen? I know for some of you, you come right after work. Some of you, it's a little bit more of a challenge. But make a determined effort to get in the presence of God and come hear the Word. The Word is what makes the difference. Good stuff. Amen? Praise God. Well, God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed. Make somebody feel welcome this morning.